because it's who you are. And we are loved by you. It's because who we are in Christ Jesus. And so we acknowledge and confess before you again our total dependence upon you. And the fact that you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us. And because of your goodness, we know you. So we just ask you now, as we look at your word together, we would see and read and understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk about disappointment. And one of the reasons why I'm doing this is because at this conference I was asked to give a seminar on this topic about disappointment in ministry. And so there's a bit of crossover here. The message there was more talking about some of the reasons and the factors and the things that happen and some of my own personal experiences and that. But today I wanted us to look at this passage that we read and to think about that topic, because obviously it's not just people who are working in churches or pastors or church planters or elders or whatever who face times of disappointment. Disappointment is something that we all come across in our lives. In fact, there's an English poet, his name is Alexander Pope. He lived in the 1700s, little short guy. And he used to write these pithy sayings and satires and things. And he said, "Blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." That was his ninth beatitude. Blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. And what he's getting at there is that if you never expect anything in life or hope for anything in life, you'll never be disappointed, will you? Okay? If you're a pessimist, you're never going to be disappointed. We all go through situations like this in our lives, and we all understand what that means. We all have hopes, don't we? All right, we might be something as simple as, I hope it's a fine day tomorrow because I'm wanting to go somewhere. You know, the other week I was at a wedding for a cousin, and I know that her and her groom were hoping for a beautiful fine day. Well, it was cold and wet, so there would have been a bit of disappointment for them as well. But you have to somehow navigate that and move on. Or you maybe were, you know, you're at school and you write and you do an exam and you're hoping for a good grade and you get the mark back and it's like, oh, I didn't do as well as I had hoped. And so you feel disappointed. Or, you know, you're going to meet somebody and you're looking forward to meeting them and you have high expectations, whether it's you're going on a date or whatever you're doing, or it's a job interview, or you're interviewing an employee and you have high expectations and it doesn't measure up, and so you feel disappointed. And someone has said that disappointment is kind of the sea between our hopes and reality, because we all have high hopes and yet reality so often is different. And you know, we all have dreams, we all have hopes, we all have expectations, and they're all different, aren't they? And we all want different things out of life. And well, you know, what do you want for your family? What do you want for your marriage? You know, what do you want for your children? What do you want for your work? What do you want for your church? What do you want for your community? You know, we all have aspirations, don't we? We all enter into, you know, for example, we enter into relationships with hopes and expectations, and yet sometimes the realities can be very different as we journey through. And a lot of that has to do with ourselves as much as it has to do with other people, or as it has to do with circumstances. A man called Jeremy Pierre has written a very excellent article in the magazine Table Talk, which I recommend to you. He writes, "Human beings are capable of disappointment because they are capable of having expectations. There will always be setbacks, and things will always take longer than you and I had hoped for, and other people will disappoint us at times. And even worse, at times, you know what? You'll probably disappoint yourself I know I disappoint myself many times, constantly. And I have high hopes for myself. And I'm like, yeah, okay. So it's a reality, isn't it? And it's also a difficult topic for us to talk about, because what do we associate with disappointment? What's the word that often is very closely attached to the word disappointment? Starts with F. Failure, isn't it? Yeah, failure. Fear, you move fear too, probably. So failure, and we really don't like talking about failure, do we? We love talking about success. You know, we put success in brochures. You put success in TV adverts. 75% out of 99 women said they use this thingy you put on your face, and it worked for them. You know. But it doesn't talk about the 25% who used it and it didn't help their face or whatever, or their hair, or all men find this medication as works for them and helps them in life and so we like to talk about success, but sort of failures, what happens to them? They just kind of, failures are kind of like abflexes, aren't they? Everybody know what abflexes? Showing age a little bit, I know there, but everybody had abflexes a while ago. What did you do with an abflex? They just got pushed under the bed, didn't they? Or in the garage, or ended up in garage sales. There were thousands of abflexes under people's beds and in garages. Okay, and so failures tend to be like that, don't they? We don't like to talk about them, and because it's sort of too painful, and we have those associations with them. But is the question we have to ask ourselves as believers, is it an accurate way for us to think about our disappointments? Is it right, for example, to say, well, I've been disappointed, or this hasn't worked out, therefore I am a failure, or my life is a failure, or I have failed? And I want to challenge, and I want to push back on that with you this morning, as we look at this passage that's here in front of us, and to say that actually, because you suffered disappointments in your life, and you will suffer disappointments, it does not mean that you're a failure. It doesn't mean you're a failure because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I supposed to be? I'm probably supposed to click that thing once. There we go. Got a picture for you. I think that's an actual place, only in America. Disappointment Valley. Where do you live? Oh, Disappointment Valley. Third on the left. Can't miss it. Sort of. Probably, you know, makes, I don't know. Takanini sounds pretty good. Sounds better than Disappointment Valley. So I think that's really important for us to see is that when you think about disappointment, you're not alone, okay? Pick up your Bible and read your Bible. All right? There's some pretty disappointed people in the Bible. Adam and Eve. Okay? Well, those people would have been pretty disappointed, I would imagine, in themselves primarily. You imagine that. For the rest of their lives, that feeling of disappointment that they would have gone through about if only, the if onlys, eh? If we had not have done this, if we hadn't have done, I don't know, I'm going to guess, but if it was me, that's how I would be feeling, put it that way. And even their family. We've got two boys. How are your boys doing, Adam? Yeah, it's a bit sad, that story. Yeah. Maybe we don't want to talk about it. Let's change the topic. And then Abraham and Sarah, you know, God says to them, wow, you're going to be great. You're going to become a great nation. Kings are going to come from you. Nations are going to come from you. I'm 90 years old, Abraham, says Sarah. You think we're going to have a baby? God said we're going to have a baby. Well, it hasn't happened. He said that 10 years ago. And you know, the disappointments that they would have gone through. And Moses, you know, Moses, oh, we think of Moses, what an awesome guy Moses is, you know, and the wonderful life he had. And God said, go and lead my people out of Egypt. And even before he had left Egypt, the Israelites call a meeting and they say, actually, Moses, you know, we don't like what you're doing. In fact, since you've started stirring things up, our lives have become harder. The Egyptians are meaner to us. They're saying, we want you to produce more bricks and we're not even going to provide the raw materials, the straw and the mud. You've got to go and get that yourself. Thanks a lot, Moses. And then he has to go out into the wilderness and wander about with them, grumbling and complaining for 40 years. And he loses it himself. And, you know, the whole object of the exercise is what? To get to where? Where are they going? The promised land. Moses, what's the promised land like? Don't know. Never got there. God said, you're not going there, Moses. I'll show you from a high mountain. And so we think of that. And many other examples, you know, Eli and Samuel with their families, their sons. David's failures and disappointments, Elijah, Daniel, Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, what's the other name for him? He was called what? The weeping prophet, wasn't he? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Sounds like a pretty disappointed chap to me. And so, you know, the disappointment, of course, affects us in different ways, and it's real. Disappointment is real. It produces in us feelings of fear. You know, when situations happen in our lives, we may think, you know, what have I done? What can I do? What's going to happen? I made a huge mistake here. You can feel isolated. Sometimes, you know, disappointment can manifest itself in feeling that I'm very alone and I'm the only one who can fix this and it's all up to me. Or it can even just push you down into self-pity. Poor me. Why has this happened to me? Why hasn't this happened to someone else? And the things that in life that tend to disappoint us, what are they? Well, the things in life that tend to disappoint us are, well, actually life itself, isn't it? Jeremy Pierre in his article makes a really interesting point. He says, you know, when God made you, how did God make you to live? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, God made Adam and Eve, and where did he put them? He put them in the garden, didn't he? The Garden of Eden. Sounds like a pretty good place to me. Walking around, you can eat all the fruit, all the trees in the garden except for that one. And by the way, I'm going to be dropping by every day to visit you and talk with you, spending time with you. There's nothing here, you know, there's nothing poisonous, there's nothing harmful, there's nothing, you're never going to get sick. You know, you're never going to break a sweat. You're never going to scratch yourself. I was looking at my legs the other day after doing some gardening, and I was surprised at how many scratches up my legs from just being in the garden, big soft townie that I am. And yet, how did they live their lives, and how do we live our lives now? Life itself is disappointing. Why? Because we're not in the garden. We don't live in the garden. We're living, and we're sort of banished to a world of thorns and pain and sweat. So life in and of itself, there's a you might say, a smell of disappointment about life in general that we all have to live with and have to come to terms with. But of course, you know, we get disappointed at other things. We're disappointed at ourselves. And in fact, usually the person that we are most disappointed in is ourselves in life, as we go through life. Or then others. We can be disappointed in others. Other people disappoint us. Other people let us down. Other people are not quite what we expect them to be. Whether it's your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your children or your parents or friends or your church family or your employer or your employees, your teacher, your students. You know, there's always room for disappointment, isn't there? And so when you look at this passage here, like we read it, what's fascinating about this is that you see somebody who is in a situation of deep disappointment and yet does not consider life to have been a failure or his life to be a failure. So the verses that I just particularly want you to look at are those ones that you'll find in verse 16 and 17 and 18. I'll read them again. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here you've got, this is the great Apostle Paul, okay? This is the guy who's probably one of the most famous people in the New Testament, and that everybody aspires to be like. And here you have him coming to the end of his life and writing this letter to Timothy with this achingly honest expression of how he feels. He's in Rome. Now, Rome was the megacity of the time. About 1 million people lived in Rome. He's in Rome amongst 1 million people, probably more, and he feels totally alone. Okay? Totally alone. He's under arrest. Why has he been arrested? Why is he in prison? He talks about his chains. Why is he in prison? He's in prison because he's been faithful to Jesus. He's been a faithful minister of the gospel. And people don't like that. And people have accused him, and people have dobbed him in, and the authorities have arrested him, and now he's going to be put on trial. And you notice even before that, he lists off about 7 other people, other co-workers, and none of them are with him except for Luke. Now, most of them, they've got good reasons. They're doing other stuff. But he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loves the present world rather than the coming kingdom of God. And he says, Alexander has done me great harm. Possibly we think Alexander may have been the one who led to his arrest, and this is his second arrest. And so here he is, for all of his years of service, and we know that Paul suffered. He didn't just sit in an office and write, you know, great website articles, and he or preach, you know, sermons and broadcast them online. He put his body on the line constantly, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead a number of times, cold, thirsty, you know, suffering, battered and bruised. And he comes to the end of his life, and he's this huge sense of disappointment. Because now he's in prison, and he's on his own. And he's sitting there. He's lonely. He's feeling cold. Notice he asks for his cloak. Bring my cloak that I left. He's desperate for his books and something to write on. And he utters what some people say, some of the darkest words. He says, at my first defense, verse 16, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Here you have him, and the great Apostle Paul, and in all of this, the great, huge city of Rome, and amongst the thousands of Christians that there would have been there, no one came to his deposition hearing or something like that. No one came to support him. No one came to present an affidavit. No one came to give a testimony. No one even was in the public gallery sitting there or waiting for him in the lobby. Not a single person was prepared to come and to be with him. And imagine his sense of disappointment. He had spent his best years. He had suffered untold hardship. He had risked his life many times in order to bring the gospel to others. And now in his time of deepest need, he stands alone and he sounds so disappointed. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. You've poured out your time and energy and effort and money and resources into the lives of other people. It might be a family member, might be a friend, it might be someone else you've been trying to help, and in the end they just abandon you, or you've devoted years and years to helping a group of people, and in the end they just forget you. You end up in hospital and nobody comes to visit you, and nobody rings up to see how you're doing, or you're sick and home, or you're down, you're needy, and nobody even notices that you're not there. And yet you notice, though, that for Paul, even though he you can almost feel his sense of disappointment, he doesn't see his life, though, as a failure. So he says, at my first offense, no one came to my support. No one literally came to stand by me. Okay? No one stood by me. But he says in verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. That's why he can say, may it not be charged against them. You know, Lord, I don't want them to be punished, or I don't want them to suffer for that. Because even though here he is all on his own, he knows he's not on his own. He knew that the Lord Jesus was with him, that the Lord was at his side. He felt the presence and he felt the power of God. And even as he stood in this Roman court, as this aged, you know, Jewish rabbi who's now a believer and a Christian and out, you know, hated by so many people and now forgotten and all on his own, as he stood there, God gave him strength and even an opportunity for the gospel. And so you see him here, instead of getting overwhelmed with pity, and what else could he have felt? Anger? Bitterness? Regret? Okay? Paralysis of what am I going to do here? He could have been overwhelmed by all of those emotions, but he's not. He goes, okay, I'm here, I'm on my own, but I've still got some people I can talk about the gospel. I can still talk about Jesus to the magistrate, to the lawyers, to the guards, to all of the court officials, all of these people here. Sees himself now as an opportunity. He's in the center of Roman law. He's in a Roman court. He's in the heart, you might say, of the superpower structure of the day. And he says, and you notice how he puts it here. He says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Quite unique, isn't it? How he sees that and how he expresses that. In his mind, his disappointment didn't mean that he was a failure. Even though he was alone, God gave him strength. And notice he talks about the lion's mouth, being delivered out of the lion's mouth, and probably he would have been thinking about someone else who was very alone and who talked about the lions ravening and even said he felt so alone. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross, wasn't he? When he was arrested, the gospel writers tell us that all forsook him and fled. All his disciples forsook him and fled. Peter was prepared to deny three times that he was even with Jesus. And so Paul would have remembered that, wouldn't he? Wow. Just like my Lord, just like the Lord Jesus on the cross. Total failure. No. Not a total failure. We don't say that. Jesus died on the cross. What a total failure. Nobody ever says that. Deeply disappointed, deeply alone, yes, but triumphant, victorious. Paul says here, close the lion's mouth and instead preach the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation. And so Jesus on the cross was able to say, it is finished. And so disappointment will come our way. You will have experienced disappointments in your life. You may even be feeling disappointed, deeply disappointed about something now. You may be disappointed in yourself, something that you have done or said or not done or not said, or others, any number of things. We've already talked about that. But does that mean, Christian, that you're a failure? Not by Paul's estimation, not by the gospel's estimation. I want you to encourage you to see that as long as you are living with Christ and as long as you are living for the gospel, your life can never be a failure. Can never be a failure. Sure, things may not go your way. Sure, you may need some help. Sure, you may need to make some changes. Sure, you may need to talk to some people and do some things. But there's one person who's never going to disappoint you. What's his name? Jesus. There's one person who's never going to disappoint you. His name is Jesus. That's right. And Jesus will never, ever fail you. And so that with you, if you are with Jesus, you will never fail. And so in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of challenges and times of feeling maybe a bit let down or discouraged, never forget or never underestimate God's power to use even our disappointments and even those times of deepest difficulty that you might be going through, to use those times. To use those times for His glory. To use those times for the gospel. To use those times to bring you back into fellowship with Him. Because remember, life itself is kind of disappointing because we're out of the garden. But the gospel is the key, isn't it? The gospel about Jesus is the key that unlocks the gate and lets us back into the garden of God. And so disappointment with Jesus is never going to happen. Disappointment with ourselves never means that you're a failure if you've got Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we give you the thanks that you have redeemed us and purchased us and brought us back and to your family, and you have made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. You have adopted us. You have justified us. You have delivered us from the power of darkness. We know that in you we have eternal life. And so that even as we go through life, and even as we face disappointments, we are reminded that we can never be a failure in your eyes. Because we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that even in our lives, as we face times of feeling disappointed and times of going through disappointment, we know that it doesn't mean we're a failure. Because we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus never fails. Jesus never lets us down. And that with Him, we are totally secure. And we have everything that is needed for life. And more importantly, for eternal life. So we just pray and ask that you would remind us of these truths. You would impress them deeply into our hearts. And so that at times when we feel disappointed, we would never forget them. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.